ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Peter, do you have an opinion on this? strong words from the Apostle Peter. I remember a Paul Harvey story, and so you know how long this goes back. It was quite a number of years ago, and it was as computers were coming into common usage, and printers, which had only recently been dot matrix, and at the time I probably still had one, a dot matrix printer. Printers were now delivering high quality color images. It was a story about how teenagers were making money. And so it caught my ear because I knew how hard, having a teenager at that point, how hard it was to get them to make money. But they weren't making money on computers by repairing them or helping old people to know how to use them. No, they were making money on computers. They were making almost perfect counterfeit bills, 10s, 20s, and 50s on their printers. This got so bad that the Treasury Department went to great measures as time went on, and you've seen it. You've seen your bills change in your wallet to where there's colors, and there's special paper that's not even paper, it's cloth, okay? And these bills have embedded chips and colors, all to prevent counterfeiting. Well, this is the second to last message in our Little Letters Big Message series. Our second message, all the way back on April 30th of last year, was from the little letter entitled Jude. And much of what Jude wrote is very similar to what we have here in the second chapter of Peter. In fact, it's almost identical. And I'm not sure who used the other as a source, Jude or Peter. But they're only doing what preachers have been doing ever since. And that's getting great material from other preachers. Okay? On Monday, I had lunch with my friend John Swope, who's the interim pastor at Five Stones. And in our conversation, we were talking about a theological issue that the brethren in Christ are struggling with. And he talked about the message that he had preached the day before. And I was fascinated. And I said, I need to talk about that at ABC. Send me the outline. And he gladly did. He sent it on Wednesday. When Matt Lewis was still at New Vision BIC in Wisconsin, he led our Great Lakes Conference pastors retreat in the most powerful communion service I have ever experienced. So I asked him for the outline of it, and of course he didn't know what it was because it was all here. And I have to have it here. But he gave me the gist and we worked on it, and several years later, Rob Douglas and I used that same service, or one similar to it, for our ABC Maundy Thursday service. And it was, again, a powerful service. Other pastors have made the same request of me, and I've gladly passed on my materials. You see, preachers, with the Holy Spirit's direction, know when they need to pass on the powerful work of another pastor. And that's what Peter and Jude have done here. And that also means that I'm not going to duplicate what I said in my talk on Jude last spring. And just in case you can't remember what that was, you can look it up. It's online. It's on our website. What I'm going to talk about today is how, in this day of conflicting messages that scream for our attention, we need to know what we believe. That's essential, because we can have our worlds rocked as people try to make stuff, as they try to tickle itching ears. Back to my opening illustration about counterfeiting. You've no doubt heard that Treasury agents are trained to determine what a counterfeit bill is and what a real bill is, and they don't do it by studying what fake bills look like, because there are a gajillion different kinds of fake bills out there. In fact, I heard about somebody who paid their rent or something like that with Monopoly money. They send their rent in to the landlord in Monopoly money, okay? That's a counterfeit, okay? But Treasury agents don't go by looking for fakes. They know what the real thing looks like, okay? And that's how they know what a counterfeit looks like. You see, there are any number of counterfeits, and each with their own imperfections. And to try to memorize all the ways a fake banknote can be wrong would be absurd. But to know what the real thing looks like, that's much less complex. So if something you hear doesn't sound right, it almost certainly is not right. Okay? If something makes you uncomfortable that you hear even from a pulpit, or from something you read, or something that you hear on the net or on the radio, and if it doesn't ring true, It's probably because you know what the real thing looks like. It's important to know what you believe. And if you know what to believe and why you believe, when a counterfeit comes along, you'll notice the difference. You will. We don't have to fall for everything that comes along. And we need to know what we believe and why. So what does the real thing look like? Well, we can't take all the time to do that, but that's what we try to do week to week. And also just to know what the Bible says. And that's why it's good to memorize the scripture. That's good why it's good to read a verse or two a day. If you can read a chapter today, a day and comprehend it, that's great. But if all you can do is a verse a day, do that. Hide that word in your heart. So what does the real thing look like? What does your faith look like? Is it real or is it fake? Do you know? How do you know? Too many of us spend too little time reading the directions, okay? That's why we need to spend time here. In the past year, Kathy and I have gotten into bird watching. This has always been an interest in my family. My parents bought bird feed by the, I was going to say the ton. Well, that's a little exaggerated. But they always had 50 pounds of bird seed on hand and 50 pounds of Niger seed on hand because the finches loved their house. So birds were an interest in our family. And when we were kids, my brothers and my one brother-in-law would take trips to the Jersey Shore, which was only an hour and a half away, for the spring migrations, as birds would travel to and from where they were going from the south to the north. And my one brother, Steve, and my brother-in-law, Dan, still take trips. But now they travel to the Gulf Coast of Texas and Mexico, and Steve even went bird watching in New Zealand one time. And Kathy and I now realize the fascination that they have with this. We realize how little we know of how many birds there are. It's fascinating. So we've been buying books and we've been studying what we see out at the feeders and realize that there's not just one little sparrow. While in comparison to what my brother Steve can tell you, who needs to think about something other than birds sometimes, we still need to know a lot more about birds. And we do more than we did, and there's still more. And that's the way our faith is. We don't know what the real thing is until we study the book, okay? And then we pray about what we've read. Pray that the Spirit will open up all the identifiers for you. And as you do more and more, you'll know what you believe. So that's in a nutshell how to know what to believe. You see, you need to know what to believe so that you can stand firm. Peter tells us in verse 5 that in the midst of a degenerate and infinitely sinful society, Noah remained faithful. From what we can tell, prior to the flood, rain had not fallen on creation. The earth was watered from within. So when Noah was building a big boat to ride out a big storm that would come with lots of rain, everybody laughed and said, "Yeah, right. What's rain?" And Noah said, "Well, you're going to find out." And he kept building. And he stood by God's promises. Because, what did it take, 120 years? It was a big building. You see, Peter is pretty tough here. That's an understatement. He says that there are false prophets out there just looking for people who are not on firm footing. They know how to make them fall. I witnessed this the other day. My sister told me about a preacher she had seen on YouTube. He was actually a preacher from the church of a family member. This preacher, with great smoothness and confidence, was making a case for a position that is contrary to what the Bible clearly teaches. So I looked up that video, and it was slick. He was leading his people astray, and he did it by taking what the Bible says and twisting it to make it fit a convenient mold of a sinful society. And I have to say, I was furious. Such irresponsibility. I saw him doing what Peter describes in verse 1 as destructive heresies. But instead of getting mad, I need to pray for that man. Okay, it doesn't help for me to get furious. I need to pray for that man and for that congregation and make sure that I prayerfully seek the truth and present it to those in my charge. Because last week I was talking about the responsibility I have to bring the truth and to make sure that I know what that is. So I need, instead of getting so furious about somebody who's twisting it, I have to make sure that I'm not twisting it. That I'm not making it say what I want it to say or what I think you want it to say. The truth is, it's dangerous out there. That's what Peter is saying. It's dangerous. You can slide and you can slip from what you hear. When I was at Navajo Mission in northwestern New Mexico, we often visited the sandstone butte that was about 8 miles away to the northeast of the mission. We called it Huerfano, which was a Spanish name, but the Navajo call it Ziznaditle. And that means the mountain that never turns, because no matter which direction you come at Ziznaditle, it looks the same, it really does. My cousins from California came to visit. Some of you know their dad, Bill Boyer, who just passed away in November, by the way. They came to visit, and we got the bright idea to climb down over the face of that nearly 800-foot-high rock. And as we did, we discovered how fragile sandstone is. There were many times that I would grab onto a ledge or a little outcropping only to have it crumble as I put my weight on it, which was about 60 pounds less than my weight is now. So I just fall right down over. I'm smart enough not to do that now, though. Anyway, it was scary and it was dangerous. I look back and think of the stupid things I used to do. But anyway, obviously I survived, okay? But those who are not firm in their faith are in an equally precarious situation. What they try to latch on might crumble into dust as you try to put the weight of your life on that. It's dangerous to not know what you believe. We are in danger of falling for destructive heresies in a deceptive society. So Peter also points out that we need to know what we believe so that we don't bring shame to the earth. Because that was one of the things, same to the faith. That was one of the concerns I had as I watched this video the other day, because the preacher was bringing shame to the faith. When we don't know what we believe, we can make God look silly. Peter says that it brings the faith into disrepute. He says that there in verse 2. It's amazing how Christians can be made to look like fools for what they believe. They can make us look like fools for the truth. It's bad enough when we are seen as fools for the truth, and people twist the truth badly enough without us giving them ammunition, okay? So we need to know the truth. Remember what Peter said in his first letter where he says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with a gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." When you know what you believe, you will have an answer for those who would seek to bring the gospel shame. You see, that when those who would tear down the gospel are they're slick and they're adroit in their message. And if we don't know how they're wrong, we may fall for their lies. And that would be a shame. And that brings shame to the gospel. Know what the real thing looks like and it won't happen. And if we look silly, at least we're fools for Christ. Which I'm going to be preaching about on April Fool's Day. Because do you know what April Fool's Day is this year?
Easter.
So I'm going to talk about being fools for Christ on that day. Peter makes mention of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. And we read about him in Numbers 22 to 24. And he's referred to often in the Bible. An evil king named Balak wanted him to prophesy against the Israelites who were nearby as they wandered in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. But try as he might, Balaam could not prophesy against them. It just wouldn't come out right. He would try to say something and against them, and something else would come out. And King Balak kept getting angrier and angrier. And on one of his attempts to carry out the lucrative false prophecy, okay, because he was going to be paid well for it, Balaam's donkey stopped on the road and would not budge a step further because she saw an angel in the road who was stopping Balaam. So Balaam began beating the animal until she spoke to him in a human voice. That's what Peter says here. A donkey spoke. And she asked, "Why are you beating me?" And if you think that's crazy, it's even crazier that he spoke back to her. Okay? You know, so if your donkey talks to you, and you think that's crazy, maybe, okay, anyway. And then when she spoke back to him, he saw the angel. And Balaam saw that sometimes the words of a donkey make more sense than the foolishness of this world. That's what your bulletin says on the front of it. So just watch out. And that's why we need to know what we believe, so that we can avoid that which is counterfeit. One of the commentators I read on this chapter, I think it was F.B. Meyer, but I'm not sure, wrote, "The great security against sin lies in being shocked at it." Are we no longer shocked at sin? This was true when that commentator wrote this, and it's even more so now. In this mobile electronic society, we've become desensitized to sin. In a discussion with some friends the other day on the subject of pornography, we talked about how it was once shameful, but it's become normalized in this sick society. People wink at it, even as it is destroying society with its insidious attraction for men and for more and more women. Sin isn't a word in very many vocabularies anymore. It has become so commonplace that even we as Christians are no longer shocked by sin and evil as we might have been before. And this has got to change. But how? Well, I believe it will take prayer. We need to pray that God will open our eyes to the pain that he feels at the evil that we humans perpetuate. In fact, we need to pray that we have the heart of God to even know what he considers sin. Even believers are in a state of confusion about that right now. Some don't know what sin is, and some don't want to know what sin is. All this leads to is for us to be in a sorry state of affairs that makes us look wishy-washy. There's no longer anything that distinguishes us from the world other than the fact that we get up earlier than some other people on Sunday mornings. And that's even becoming rare for some. Counterfeit Christianity grieves God, and it should grieve us too. And that's why we need to know what we believe so as to avoid the consequences of following after a counterfeit. William Barclay writes, "A man becomes really bad when he sets out to make others as bad as himself." False prophets. Misery loves company, and that's why others want you to join them in their sin. The problem is, as Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Peter says here that it's even worse for someone who's tasted salvation but has wandered back to wallow in the old life. Verses 21 and 22 are pretty picturesque of a dog going back to its vomit, or a pig wallowing in mud. It's like me saying that I began walking here this morning, but when I got about halfway here, I realized that it was too cold and snowy, so I turned around and went back home and drove my car here. That's absurd, to go halfway, turn around and go back because you think that you can't make it. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How then could anyone go back to the old slop? Peter makes it even more graphic by using the word vomit, and yet some do. Those who really don't have a firm grasp on what they believe in the first place. The way of the world looks better when what it is in actuality is a nauseating, sloppy mess. What awaits people who go back to the vomit ain't pretty. Peter predicts blackest darkness for them. It's the eternal destination of anyone who doesn't know Christ. While the one who has never known Christ doesn't know what they're missing, the one who did know Christ and walked away will, well, hopefully they won't before it's too late. I remember reading in the introduction of one of Lee Strobel's books about his interview with a famous atheist who had been an associate of Billy Graham, who began weeping as Lee interviewed him and said, "I miss Jesus. I miss Jesus." But he didn't. He thought it was too late. And it's not. While you're breathing, it's not too late. So you can see it's absolutely essential that we know what we believe. If we don't, we will, at the very least, look silly. And our faith will look silly. Because God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked, and at great peril, people mock God. Also, if we make the faith look silly, and if we fall, if we're wishy-washy, others will not learn the good news from us. It won't look like good news at all. Worst of all, for us, anyway, we could just lollygag merrily and ignorantly along into eternal oblivion. That's what Peter's saying. So begin right now. Read the instructions, okay? Pray, study, ask questions until you know just exactly all you need to know. And you know when that will be? Never. We can never stop learning more of what it is to be a believer. Know what you believe and then keep on believing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and then remember that as we close out here, the prayer corner is open and staffed and ready for you to come. If you need prayer for this that I've been talking about this morning or anything else. So let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your good word. Thank you for the truth, even though they're hard words from the Apostle Peter. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these warnings. Thank you for your promises, which are yes and amen. And help us to walk with you in faith. Even if we are considered to be fools, help us to be fools for Christ. Amen.
I'm going to sing the first two verses of Christ alone.